Blog Talk Radio.
Barefaces Legal Radio, Saturdays, noon to 1:30 Eastern Time, Pacific Time, 9 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. Learn about your bareface rights and help keep us without face diapers.
Looking for something different? Looking for something fun? Join Dan every Monday on the Freedomizer Network, 9 to 10:30 Pacific, noon to 1:30 Eastern, for Common Sense with the Educated Redneck, Dan Ellison, the show about everything and nothing at all.
Do you want to hear the truth about New York State and beyond? I'm Diana.
And I'm Dean.
Join us Thursday nights at 7:30 p.m. until 9 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, where we'll talk about everything New York State and beyond.
Yeah, nationwide news and local news and the tyranny that's going on here in New York State and what the Democrats are doing across the country, too.
We're going to talk about just about everything. Join us Thursdays, 7:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, D&D, delivering the truth in New York State and beyond. See you then.
Please check out the Barefoot is Legal radio show right here on Saturdays, 1:30 p.m. to 3 p.m. Eastern Time, that is 10:30 a.m. to noon Pacific Time, as we show you all about your barefoot rights and living a barefoot lifestyle. And for more information about the 501c3 nonprofit Barefoot is Legal, please check out barefootislegal.org.
Shalom, and welcome to Everlasting Covenant Free from Paul. It is Sunday, October, and I might have to have somebody help me out with the date. It's the 9th, October 9th, 2022, and we are looking forward to fellowshipping with you guys today. Chris and Brandy are here. And they are feeling better. They were under the weather last week. And just real briefly, before we get started, just to remind you, our broadcast is on Sundays, 9 Pacific, 10 Mountain, 11 Central, and noon Eastern for an hour and a half. If you would like to join us today, our phone number is area code 319-527-6208. And your hosts are Rachel and Chris and Brandy, as stated. Brandy is the author of the Set Apart Place under a pen name. And we invite you here weekly to join our Old Path group of followers of the Father in Heaven. We study the everlasting covenant established by Yahuwah. Truth is absolute, and we may be in varying places and coming out of Babylon. So this is a place where we can all fellowship and discuss what that means and how to remove leaven from our lives. Our focus is on discovering the truth of the way of the Father in heaven. And in doing so, we study free of the opposing gospel, according to Paul, free of religious corruption, free of the influence of the Roman Catholic Church. So search with all your heart and feel free to press 1 and let us know that you want to come out and fellowship. Hi, Chris and Brandy. Welcome back. We have missed you. My daughter was even talking about that this morning. We haven't seen Chris and Brandy in a while, a couple of weeks.
Well,
glad to be here. Thank you, Rachel.
Hello. Shabbat Shalom. Another reckoning by another calendar.
Is it?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Tomorrow should be the first day of the seventh month.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's interesting. And you're stating that by the Father's calendar and the way all of that works, that it's happening to fall, Shabbat's happening to fall on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, we're not going by the fact that it was changed to Sunday by the Catholic Church, but every 7 days can fall on any day of the week, we're finding, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's what we're finding.
Yeah.
Because of the Gregorian
any
calendar
day of the week of the Gregorian
changed
calendar.
And 5 days added to the calendar, something like that, 5 1/4 days.
Yeah, and when I say this, I'm not trying to push this on anyone. I'm just saying that looking at this calendar that we're following, it goes against the ways that man has set things up. And going back to looking at the Roman Gregorian calendar, it is set up to produce a certain amount of power and control over a certain amount of people. And I just find it interesting that the calendar we follow causes you to walk in trust of the Creator, because His ways aren't man's ways. And so when we're looking at these things, we have got to remember that He doesn't think like a man, and His people are designed to wait upon Him and His voice and follow after Him. So it's interesting how we're learning these things and watching Him work, and then putting that up alongside how man works, and man, has this all figured out, and this, and then the Creator saying, well, this is my sky clock, and this is how this works. So we're fascinated and enjoying watching His, sky clock and how He, it does fall on, sometimes Shabbat falls on a different day of the week. But we believe that eventually everybody will be on the same calendar, and whatever that calendar will be, it's going to be because you're trusting in the Creator, and...
Well, eventually we'll be with the Creator, and there won't be reckoning of time. We'll just exist for everlasting. That's the goal.
Yeah.
But until then, we get this from Genesis 1, verse 14, talking about let lights, that's plural, come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, appointed times, for days and years. So obviously, the lights in the sky that park are times, days, and years.
Mm-hmm.
In the Gregorian calendar, they just use solely the sun cycle for their reckoning, and they have to fudge some things as far as an extra day every fourth year. And there are so many, couple centuries ago, they had to add 11 days because their calendar was out of season. I mean, by a week and a half. So. Mm-hmm. By this reckoning, we've been dead for 4.5 years. The seasons are still in their seasons. I mean, it's always at the end of winter and beginning of summer, or that's the end of the cold and beginning of the warm, when the first day of the what's called spring comes about. I personally only believe there's two seasons as far as what, as mentioned in Genesis 8, verse 22, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And so I see the two feasts being set 6 months apart, one at the beginning of the year and one at the middle, as also being significant of the two seasons because they do line up. Every Pesach is when the freezing temperatures at night cease. Has frozen after the 14th day of the first month, and from my reckoning or paying attention to these things. And then in the same case, 6 months later in the seventh month, which is generally by our, at this time, October, as far as the Gregorian calendar, we are going into, by the 15th day of this month, we'll probably have some freezing temperatures overnight, and it will be markedly not as warm during the day because it's the change of the season. Now we're going into winter. So that's this. Those are some scriptural references that we read the scripture and look into the sky clock and just try to be obedient. This is one of the ancient paths that we follow. It's still in its season. It's a Kodesh. It renews every 29 or 30 days. Worldly science says the moon cycle is 29.5 days, which that averages out. You know, if it's every 29 or 30 days, it averages out to 29.5 days. Moon cycle, we view it as when he lights in Genesis 1:14 is literally he made them light. But that's the head. That's what starts, because there's the Jewish tradition, which is based on the Babylonian tradition when they were in exile. It was the Babylons that held the head of the month. Of the moon. And so that's been over into Judaism, and it's been so long a tradition. Now, with Babylon at the time of their exile.
This is something that really interests me to really get a grasp of and understand. So I don't know if you have anything more in depth on that to delve into. If you do, you certainly have the floor. I know guests and so forth in the past have come on and stated that using the moon to determine the seventh day is, and they've gone so far as to say witchcraft. And honestly, I don't understand the two sides well enough to take a side. It's something I want to understand. And I feel like I'm capable of understanding if I delve into it, but I've never really had the study laid before me on either side deeply enough for me to have a great aha on it.
I think it's a conjunction of two things. It's not just the reading of it that one can really comprehend it, but it's actually the application and going out and looking and observing the cycle. So it takes some time for it to fully sink in, because we haven't been taught these things. We've been told to look at a clock on the wall, and that's what time it is. And then you buy a calendar, and you X off every day or whatever on it, and that's what day it is. And that's the extent of the education of people in their calendars. And it's very convenient because it is a merchant calendar and it's worldwide, so it sets a standard so that those who buy and sell can be on time.
What does make sense to me is that if the construction of the place that we live has been hidden from us, and it has, I believe very strongly, and the lights that were put in the sky were there to give us the ability to tell the times and the seasons so that we could know that it was a communication directly from our Creator, and that the fact that we live under a dome on a geocentric plane rather than on a spinning sphere, it makes sense to me that the times and seasons were also changed and obscured and tinkered with, and that's why you have the 365.25 days, which is ridiculous, when 360 was working perfectly that the Father gave us in the Bible. But, of course, if something's working perfectly and we're able to tell the times and the seasons from the lights in the sky and from observance, then more human beings are going to come to the conclusion that we have a creator, and more human beings are therefore going to serve that creator rather than the man or the forces that men put on this earth to control the herd, if you will.
I agree. And it's really, it's not something that's like, this is this and this is that. I mean, that's why there's argument, conjecture, debate, as far as what time it is. There's many calendars. I mean, I think there's over a couple hundred of them in reality. But there's like three main ones. There's Gregorian, there's what's called the Zodiacal calendar, and then there's the sun, stars, of what I call it, the creator's calendar, Genesis 1, 14 through 18. It was made on the fourth day of creation. There's arguments of, as far as, well, in scripture it says Kodesh, which is not the word for moon, which is Yirak, but Kodesh is based on the moon, and it's known to be, you can even go look at Jewish histories, the Jewish history, the book that's called History of the Jews, and it even says in there that before the Christian church and its influence, the Jewish timekeeping was on a solar lunar based model. So I can see it in scripture. It's like Psalms 104 verse 19. It says the moon was made for appointed times and the sun knows it's going down. So I can literally see that tomorrow morning. I will literally see that as the sun rises and it'll be visible above the horizon. In the east, I'll look to the west and the moon will still be visible as it has rained the night. And they'll both be the same sky and then the same size and in the sky at the same time. And to me, that is the sign that I can see. It's not there's a tradition that says if you don't buy or sell on a certain day, that is a sign that you're keeping Shabbat, which to me, that's not a sign to me that anybody's kept a Shabbat, but literally ought. Aleph Wata means sign, but it's something that is seen. It's the thing that marks the thing that is to come. So to me, that physical event is what cemented it in my head. And then in verse 16 of Genesis 1, and Elohim made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and that's obviously the sun, and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. So the lesser light to rule the night, to me, is quite obviously the moon. And in its phases, we can see that it truly rules the night when it's full. And so, as I was saying before, as far as how the Babylonian tradition sets up the head of the month on the dark phase, looking at scripture and seeing that he made two lights and put them in the expanse, I don't see one great light and one dark light as the beginning of things. I see two great lights, and I can go out and tomorrow I'm going to see two great lights in the sky. And to me, that is a sign that seals. And as I count my days, according to Psalms 90 verse 12, teaches how to number or count our days, that our heart be drawn to wisdom. And of course, wisdom is the fear of Yahuwah. And so if we're counting his days and paying attention, then we'll see these certain patterns. And when I see the two lights in the sky and I say, hey, today is the first day of the month, it's called the Kadesh, or what is also said, New Moon Day. As is mentioned in Ezekiel 46, 1 through 3, it talks about in verse 3 that on Shabbat and on New Moon Days, you set these days apart. And it also mentions six working days in verse 1. So we have 3 days there, which by implication, by definition, completely refutes a continuous seventh day from the beginning, because there's 3 days involved. So you can't have six working days in a Shabbat, six working days in a Shabbat continuum when there's a third day in there. Because where are you going to count? When you count your moon day, well, that you have to add an extra day in there, or you're not observing it. And if you don't observe it, then it doesn't exist. So anyway, in counting my days, I come to the first day. Tomorrow will be the first day of the seventh month. And then the following day, I'll start counting the 6 days of the working week. And there's 4 weeks in every single month. And so there's 4 Shabbats at the end of 6 working days every single month. And it follows
the pattern. Sorry to interrupt, but I need to go back for just a second. So how do you determine the first day?
by looking at the two great lights that are visible in the sky, separated from darkness, the sun and the moon, both visible at the beginning of the day.
Okay. And so when they're both visible?
At the
visible,
beginning of the day, they will be just above the horizon.
The sun to the east and the moon.
And they'll be at the same. When you look, the sun will be up in the sky. It's coming up. The moon is coming down, but they will meet. It's like they kiss each other. As far as like the parallel level of being right above the horizon at the same point.
Uh-huh.
And that is a witness that the moon has been full and night.
So the light sun has ruled the night.
Yeah. And so this happens once a month. The moon's going down in its fullness. It's been full all night.
And that happens how often? Once a month?
Called the Kodesh, or which means renewal.
Yeah.
Okay. And not to get off track, but I have a question that I've had about both sides, because both sides seem to have this problem, if you will. So the other side says that you, when I say the other side, I'm talking about the other side that knows that the Sabbath isn't necessarily every Saturday, but the seventh day, starting from a certain point. But their certain point is the spring equinox, when day and the night are exactly the same period of time. And that's where they start counting from one. And then they count four the first time, I believe, and that's because creation, the stars and so forth, were put in the sky on the fourth day, and then they start counting to seven. And I think there may be two versions of that, one that starts counting to seven immediately and the other that counts four and then seven.
Right.
And so all of these different versions, though, appear to me to have time left over that you kind of just sweep into the dustpan and toss out and start over with your new first day, if you will. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like there's remnant time that nobody knows what to do with to get back on track.
Right. Like the 30th day of a month is an extra day. It's not a day. It's not a Shabbat.
Mm-hmm.
What is it? It's just a day that, to me, it's just a day that's counted, and it makes for a three-day weekend. As far as you have Shabbat, you have this day, you look for the sign. If it wasn't there, then people that I know that follow this calendar, they either set that part a day and they just have an extra day for themselves. Because really,
okay.
Yahuwah is all
considered
on his,
one of the six days.
Yeah, on him. But anyway, I'm sorry. I didn't hear that.
So it's just considered one of the 6 days as you wait for the next Sabbath?
It's just considered a day. I mean, I don't put any label on it.
And
so what
causes that?
I guess my curiosity is, what causes that if, you know, there is a creator and he created this calendar. Why would there ever be extra time if the method of counting it were accurate and it was supposed to be every 7 days? That's where I get confused, and I guess I can't get past it, and so I can't embrace any one of these calendars. And maybe there are listeners out there that feel the same way and have the same question. I don't know, but I'm curious what you guys think about that.
Yeah. I want to answer, and then I know Chris has some things he wants to answer to, but I believe it's religious bias, as far as like, because we try to put the creator into a man's state of mind, and he's not, and he goes on his way, and I do believe that time has been, like, as we know it, as we follow, has been messed with. That's a part of the fallen nature season that we're in, and along with that it will be corrected back to the 30-day a month calendar. And it, as far as the Enochian calendar and all the other calendars that you count your days, there's favor in you following a calendar, and you're going to learn and you're going to grow and you're going to add wisdom to your wisdom, to your knowledge. We don't follow the Enochian calendar because of what you have to have to confirm it, because we believe that our relationship with our Creator is experiential, and it's like a childlike faith and childlike belief. So we can look up in the sky and we can see these witnesses. When you fall in the Enochian calendar, and we're not talking bad about people that do, because we have several friends that do that we love. But the Enochian calendar, you have to have
make a sun pillar.
The sun pillar, and it has to
an asterisk.
And most people today, when they talk about the Enochian calendar, it's not their own personal experience. They're going to a website, or they're going to something else that has told them, and they have to trust in that belief that that person's correct or that website's correct. What we trust in is just the sky revealing, you know, our Creator revealing Himself through the sky. It's very simplified for us in that way. And also one thing, and then I'm going to hand it to Chris, but one thing that people will talk, will say about the calendar we follow, or even the Enochian calendar followers, you know, they'll say, oh, you're following pagan things or witchcraft things. But I want to tell boldly the audience that this is our information that has been stolen from us and lost through fallen nature, and it is our information to know these things. It is not, I mean, we are children of the Most High, and we're taking back the ground that was lost. We're taking back the information that was lost or hidden or, you know, stolen from us. These are things, looking at the sky and the way it moves and the stars and studying these things is not, it's not witchery. It's not pagan. It is our knowledge that we are taking back. And so for anybody to look either at the Enochian or this calendar that we're on, I'm like, yay, you know, people are taking ownership of their experience in this journey of life that we're in, because we're here to discover what our Creator wants us to discover. And those oh, you don't need it there. Anyway, I'm going to leave it at that. I'm going to let Chris see.
No, that was very well said. I like that you stated that. No matter which one a person believes, they are in hot pursuit of the truth and taking back what the Father originally gave us. And like we stated at the beginning of the program, truth is absolute, and yet our understanding of it and our pursuit of it is a journey.
Yes.
A great way to put it. On an ancient path, because if you're going to make a path is only formed when you walk up and down on it. Going back over it, looking at it again, noticing patterns and saying, this must be the way. Let's walk in it.
Yeah.
But as far as, like, yes, people talk about, I think it's the Book of Jubilees, mentioned something about the moon comes into 10 days too soon. And it's like, yes, the moon has its own cycle, but it doesn't come in 10 days too soon. It comes in, it's on a cycle that's 10 days quicker from its starting point to it returns back to that starting point. Then the sun goes from its, basically, if you chose the equinox as the starting point, until it returns back to that starting point in its cycle. Because in the course of the year, the sun doesn't raise from the same spot every time. I mean, that's where you get the pagan tradition that leads up to Christmas, the Christ Mass. Because for 3 days, the sun is at its lowest point on the horizon and it's at its most southerly point. And for 3 days, it rises from that same point. And that's the only time it does that the whole year. And so that's when it starts moving again. And that's where you get the pagan tradition of the sun, you know, because they worship the sun because it was brought them warmth and kept them from freezing, and it made their plants grow, which gave them food. So they worship the sun for as their deity, because it had the power to generate these things for life. Of course, we know it's a created thing. But and it was around 712, 721, depending on 700, 721 BC, before the Common Era, before Mashiach, in the days of King Hezekiah, when his life was extended. I believe that also that is when the year was extended from a 360-day year to the current 365. And this is the first year I'm kind of kicking myself. I should have been doing it, because I did. I started to the first year, but I never followed through with it. But I'm counting every single day. Like today, according to our reckoning, is the 177th day of the year. And so I'm going through to see, I want to count exactly until I see the sign again, the sun, moon, and the stars of Abib, or speak of the heads of grain leading the full moon, which it does every springtime, or transition from winter to summer, just to see how many days are in. I'm going to see if it's going to be 360 or 365. But anyway, getting back to the moon cycle, it is 10 days quicker than the sun, and that is why, and it's even been in the Jewish histories, that you have a 13th month, because every three years, the moon would then have an extra month, because 10 times 3 is 30 days. And so there's a 13th month added in every once in a while, just to keep the season in its season. But it lines up according to the sign of the sun, moon, and stars, the full moon being led by the star Abib every, like I said, what's considered spring. And what Brandy was saying, as far as those that go by the equal day, equal night as the head of their year, I asked them, how do you observe that? How do you see equal day and equal night? How can that be seen? How is that a sign that is seen that you can then say that this is the head of the year? Because I can see the lights in the sky, and I can observe their interaction, and I can declare through that interaction that this is the head of the year according to this understanding, and back it up with scripture. But when I see equal day, equal night, the only way that can be observed is by erecting the sun pillar, which is also is called an asterisk pole. It's a thing
that's
that
interesting,
seen.
Really, it is.
That is very interesting. And so, I mean, it's that's one of the reasons those are just some of the reasons why I came to keep this calendar rather than, because the Zadok or Enochian calendar is a very popular calendar in the truther movement as well. And like Brandy was saying, it's like anybody that walks according to the integrity of what they perceive as the truth, it's like, I respect that. I'm not saying my way is better than your way, but I can say that my way works and it stays in its season. And it was in the days of King Hezekiah that the sun was moved back, the sun only and not the moon, or of course, or the stars. So that's what extended the days, so to speak. It was moved back 10 degrees on the sundial. Like literally, it was the sun moved backwards. It wasn't just the shadow moving backwards. The whole orb itself was moved backwards by the creator who made it, which in effect extended time.
Well, and for anyone in our audience that didn't catch that, so the Ashtaroth pole is basically the straight up and down pole in the ground that it is forbidden. I know in the first five books of the Bible, and then it's referred to a number of times later on as being evil. So if indeed you need to erect one of these in order to determine the point in time where the day and the night are exactly even, then that would be counterintuitive to the Father's command not to erect one. If you have to erect one in order to find out what the beginning of the count for 7 days would be. I do find that very extremely interesting. Thank you for sharing that.
Yes.
And the thing about, I stepped out for just a minute, so Chris, correct me if I'm not getting all this, but the thing I appreciate about the calendar that we're on is that versus the having the pillar is that we can go anywhere, we can be anywhere and know what day it is. But if you're traveling and you're doing the sun coming up and you're measuring it by the...
That stick has to be stationary. Yeah. You can't move
it. You have to
stick.
Go back to that every day to check it is what I'm saying. And this, you know, you can be mobile, you can be, you know, anywhere and know
traveler.
What day it is. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You can be a soldier.
We know his
which is the patriotic war.
Yeah. And what I'm witnessing as I walk through this, you know, throughout the year is that I'm experiencing my Creator. I don't know all that I need to know, but I'm experiencing Him through His sky clock. I'm seeing things pattern-wise, I'm able to overcome things, and I can record, this time last year is when I was going through this, I was able to overcome that. And it's helping me to remember time, like times in my life, you know, the last 3 or 4 years when I overcame this, and I'm like, I have victory now. And just counting those days and recognizing what the skies look like, it's just, I don't know, it's just a sense of growth and appreciation in my Creator, my Heavenly Father, that I didn't have before. It was more of like, okay, this, you know, you have the Gregorian calendar, you write things on the day, but this is like more of an experience that of growth, and it's just, you can't explain it unless someone goes out themselves and experiences, and it doesn't have to be hard. You can just commit yourself to 4 days a month of trying to, you know, look what the moon looks like on 4 different days of the month, and like, you know, write that down, and the next month do the same thing, and then all of a sudden you start realizing that there's these patterns that have been right above our head all this time, but nobody has told anybody to look up. We're always looking, you know, outwardly, or at the wall, or something hanging on the wall, or, you know, something in our hands, or the day planner, or everything. And like, that's okay, you know, but it's like when you look up and you start experiencing the one that gave you breath and life through his timepiece for us, because he is outside of time, but he's created time for us. It's just an amazing walk, and it's more meaningful to me. And it is hard to put it down on paper and say, okay, do this. And we've put things down on paper, and people have asked them, but you still have to go out there and experience it yourself. Experiencing, looking.
It's like belief is, true belief is life application. It's relationship. It's not, must be honors with me with their tongue, but their heart is far from me, is what Messiah said, quoting.
Yeah, and life application is not just reading about it. It's engaging, and there I go back again. It doesn't have to be hard, because a lot of people do think it is hard. A lot of people get overwhelmed when they just see the things that we've wrote down, you know, like that this is all you have to do. But even the thought of it overwhelms, because they're thinking of,
well, am I going to get a job, or I got to do this, or I got to do, and it's like, well, how about trusting in God?
But it doesn't, you don't have to worry about a job. You don't have to just worry about the baby step in front of you as far as learning, you know, his ways, and his, everything else falls into place.
Because he does make a look. And other people who have come to this walk who are in a conventional 9-to-5 that have, through seeking this out, have been given an equal portion with the job, but they're not connected, that, you know, they can be more like work at home, or they go into business for themselves and they make their own schedule. And all those things are feasible. And I've seen it happen. It happened for Brandy and I, and I've seen it happen to other people who've done these things. So the one that says, oh, how am I going, you know, that are so attached to the, because it takes 5 days and have 2 days off. And even that's not scriptural. Scripture says work 6 days and then Shabbat.
Right.
And then it's how convenient it is to have the Saturday and Sunday right next to each other for the Judeo-Christian.
I had to do an emergency transfer of phones. My other one was dying. So when my daughter answered the phone on the other phone and I was hollering, put it on speaker fast or whatever, these phones will drop all of a sudden, then I have to call back in within so much time, or if the host is gone, the program is over. So I was panicking, but here I am again.
Yay.
Sorry about that. I don't know if you heard me hollering or not, but I think...
No, it was all smooth. It all went smooth.
Well, one thing had occurred to me in this, and I want to get more into the study if you guys have more, but, you know, cities, just the evolution of the city itself coming into being and having... cities that are very small and some that are very large and so forth. But, you know, being a camper, and I know you guys camp as well, we know that you have to get way outside of the city to even see a lot of the signs in the sky. And so that seems like it's even kind of symbolic that, you know, where the masses of people are gathered and focused on hunkering down and surviving themselves, and the city lights keep you from seeing the signs in the sky. And so you don't know who you are or where you came from, but if you'll get out into the woods and look up and get in tune with your Creator, you can actually start to understand. And it seems like just our whole system of existence here is all built on negating us knowing who we are.
Yeah.
I didn't know if you guys had ever really thought about that with the city lights. And I know here in Texas there's certain places, of course they're all supposed to be observation of the planetary solar system and so forth, but like there's the McDougal, I believe it's called, observatory, and then there's a camp that's only about 2 hours away from us that's supposed to have the darkest sky in Texas. And, you know, if you're going to do a star party, there are certain places to go that are, as long as it's a clear night, supposed to show everything better than others and so forth and so on. But I even find that interesting in relation to all of this.
How the world will wash you out with their light instead of the Father's light. That's awesome. Awesome consideration. Here's another expert from James, or Jacob, the brother of Messiah, is in verse, I'm going to read these in chapter 1, verse 17 and 18 is interesting vocabulary. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of light, with whom there is no change, nor shadow of turning. Having purposed it, he brought us forth by the word of truth, for us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I find this interesting because, I mean, he's talking about in verse 18, first fruits of his creatures, and the case can be made that you look at the very word Bereshit, which is Beit Resh Aleph Shin Yod Ta. So Reshit itself means first fruit, and the Beit preceding it means in. It also, etymologically, the bait means house. So really, you could say the very first book of Scripture is saying in the house of first fruit. And to me, that's a reference where you have the brother of Messiah saying, specifically saying those same words in
chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. And then in verse 17, he's talking about every gift and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. And there's another place, 1 John 5, I believe, says Elohim is light. And so, to me, that's why it's important. It's not that the sun and moon and stars are Elohim. I mean, that's not the fullness of Him. I mean, those are creation. I don't worship the creation. I worship the Creator. I perceive that He is not those things specifically. He is more than those things because He's also in me and you and the blade of grass over there and the tree and the sky. He's in everything.
But we get to know Him better, know His ways, know His character by looking into the things that He has created.
As He says, having purposed us, He brought us forth by the word of truth. And so it's just verses like that that we've read, just because we read Scripture often, just verses like that point, you know, they kind of stick out, kind of like the Psalms 104:19, the moon was made for appointed times and the sun knows it's going down. There's another Psalm 138 that talks about the moon as a steadfast witness. So it's not anything that's like specifically stated. There's a lot of subterfuge surrounding it. And I believe it's just because it's part of the fallen nature and control issues. And there was a history of the Jews who thought they were supposed to hide these things. You know, they had an ineffable name doctrine that came from, that was another Babylonian tradition, that, you know, their God was, he was so important you couldn't even say His name. And it's like, wow. And, you know, in Jewish history, they brought that up. And so they call the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh Hashem or Adonai, rather than just trying to figure out what the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh means. And then, of course, it's in the English, it's come through as Jehovah. It's even been said Yahweh. But I come to the conclusion it's Yahuwah, because I like the psalm where it says that His word was kept by Yehuda. And now people think that just means that Judaism is the one true source, but I just see it as literally that name Yehuda means those who praise Yah, and it's Yod Hey Wah Dalet Hey. And the Dalet we know is the door. It's just perceiving, knowing who the Messiah is knowing it's the door that enters into the kingdom of Yahuwah. And so if you look at Yehuda, those who praise Yah, and you subtract the Dalet, then you just have Yod Hey Wah Hey. And if you say Yehuda as Yehuda and you remove the Dalet, then you have Yahuwah. And so that's to the best of my understanding as far as why I say Yahuwah, as far as the Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, vocalizing what
very well said on that too. And I know a lot of circles right now are pointing to Yahuwah as the enemy or Satan or a version thereof. So that's an important subject.
It is, and it's, yeah, I'm aware of that as well. It's probably another tactic of the anti-missionaries, and people don't know it. It's just kind of grown into a... they come to a truth, and it's like, well, if this is a lie, because, you know, what they were told, you know, if they come to the truth of like, well, you know, the moon is a light, no man landed on it, then what else has been told to me, presented to me as truth when it's really a lie? And so then people, and understandably so, become suspicious of everything.
Right.
And so,
yeah.
I know even the lady that has the 3-hour original series on Is Paul a Fake Apostle, that subsequently did about 13 different series, that many of which focus on Paul, and hours and hours of biblical side-by-side proof between the Messiah's words versus Paul's words and historical proof in the Vatican and so forth and so on, that really helped me a lot to see just using her information, and she's come around to this, and somebody challenged her, and she researched, and she now thinks Moses and Yahuwah are evil. And so, you know.
I wanted to ask a question, because when I was looking a couple years, I don't know, not, more than a couple years ago, it's been about 6 or 7, in my reading, I read that Yahweh was the bad God and good God. And so I didn't do a lot of research into it, but I kind of feel like I know what people are talking about. But I always, not always, but for a long time, I've had a belief that there are two voices in the scripture, and that we are supposed, that it's our job to find the voice of truth. So when I read
that. I believe
that.
That's the whole point of the Apostle Paul. In the Book of Torah.
When I read that about Yahweh being the name of the evil one, and I knew that some people, you know, in the Hebrew roots or whatever, they're calling him Yahweh, but I knew what they meant. I don't feel like they meant to say that, you know, they're calling upon it. But the same thing, when I say Yahuwah, I'm realizing now, I didn't know this, but I'm realizing now that some people think I'm calling on an evil deity when I say that. And so, you know, I don't want to be doing that. So I'm looking back at my life the last 3 or 4 years, and I know if I lay it on the table versus when I was calling upon God and Jesus, I know that calling upon Yahuwah, my life, I've been able to grow in truth and in goodness where I wasn't before. But I'm also, you know, I also want to do the right thing. I don't want to be calling on a name that I'm not supposed to. And I'm also, so I'm looking at, okay, what does the name produce? That's what my thing is right now. It's like, what does the name produce? And I do know that there's a name that we don't know yet, but I also feel like he wants us to call him by a name until we get that name that nobody knows. I feel sad right now because a lot of people, you know, are arguing about the name or you know,
the pronunciation.
Yeah.
When really the name is, as been expressed before, the fullness of the name of what is to be regarded is the character of who he is. As Messiah said, I have come in my Father's name. It's an office of position of a characteristic of existence. He is who he is, and he isn't anything else.
So that's what I'm trying to work on now, is like, am I representing the character? Go ahead.
Yeah, I think, you know, it's interesting what you just said, Chris. That's basically his quote to Moses, I am that I am. He is who he is, and he isn't anything else. I mean, and I do think it's important that we learn that God, the word God, is a pagan word, and that it actually gives honor to a deity by the name of Gad. And, you know, when you know better, you do better, and most people don't know that. And so it does make things difficult. And then you believe that you found the true name in Yahuwah, and then there's a whole sect of people that say you're worshiping Satan. So this pathway of finding the truth, it certainly does not come without its challenges.
Absolutely.
It's worth
like being
it.
In the wilderness, walking through the sand, and you know, if you get dry times, and you know, the sun's hot, and but you know, or cold nights, but you also have times of sustenance. It keeps us alive.
And I want to share this. Years ago, when I was going to a Hebrew Roots fellowship, and I just really loved the fellowship of the people. There was one man there that was praying for a whole year that he could get off with his wife, because his wife was coming to fellowship and he had to work on some Saturdays. And I just really witnessed that was his desire of his heart, to be able to worship on the Shabbat that he believed in. And I'm telling you, after a year of him praying, his wife praying, and I was praying a couple of times, I was like, the Creator, granted him that, his desire of his heart. And I thought, that's how the Creator does with all of us. If we want to press into him, for this man, him pressing into his creator was, Father, please make it where I can have my Saturday observation, because he was working a job that, he didn't feel like he could. And over a course of a year, things changed for him, and he was able to get Saturdays off. And I feel like that's where we all should be, no matter what we're believing in, what calendar or what name. Our desire should be, Father, take me deeper. I want to observe, I want to, every truth that we walk in, if we're willing to press into him, he will give us the desires of our heart. And if that's not the correct day, but he shows you that he grants you what we desire. Like if we press into him, this man wanted this Saturday Shabbat. It took a year, but he got a job where he could do that. And our Creator's trustworthy to give us those things if we press into him. So no matter where we're at, if we are pressing into him, he's going to lead us into that truth, into all truth, if we keep pressing in and asking for that truth. So, I mean, to me, looking back at this man that prayed a whole year for this to happen, that shows a lot of character of, like, that's what he knew. He knew that, that's what he believed, that Saturday was Shabbat, and he prayed for that. And so I feel like that's how we all should be, and not critical and judgmental of somebody that's not on, and we're not. I know, Rachel, I know you're not, and I know we're not, but that's where we should be, is like encouraging people to believe what they say they believe, to walk it out,
Very well said. I believe having that heart is the first step to finding truth, and then it's not necessary, the judgment isn't necessary, because the Father convicts you. I think that's a lot of presumption that comes from the Pauline side, that if you follow the law, you're a legalist with a pair of spectacles at the end of your nose, looking at everybody like they're sinners. And, I'm sure those people exist, just like any other group, but that's not our heart. And, I know that there's a whole host of people out there that are waking up and wanting to know who he truly is and realizing that we've been duped. I mean, that's the whole vein of conspiracy theorists, which the media has purposely tried to poo-poo. And if you realize that you have been duped in any particular area, you may be an atheist or a pagan or, whatever kind of religion, and you realize you've been duped, and all of a sudden it makes you start searching. And I know from speaking with a number of flat earth communities that a lot of people have come to believe in the Father just from realizing that we are on a plane that absolutely had to have been created, and where there's creation, there's a Creator. So
and he cares for us.
Right.
Yes. Hallelujah. Wow, it's been a good broadcast so far. I've enjoyed it.
I'm glad you guys were able to come.
Yes. I feel like we're back on
It's good to be.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good to be able.
Yes, it's good to be able.
Yeah.
That's one thing about off-grid living or dispersed camping and stuff like that is you get into places and sometimes it's just not always, well, life happens and other things get in the way to other scheduled events. And plus, I don't know, it was, we were filtering our water and I don't know what, I don't, maybe I should have double filtered it or boiled it too before I drank it, but
oh, that might have been.
Yeah, we were filtering it, and the filter we have is supposed to be like the top of the line.
Yeah, we probably should have boiled it too, but that might have been the segue, so to speak, into, I'm still kind of like, it hasn't turned color, but I still have a lot of sinus.
I think that's
well, I know
the filter.
My daughter and I have camped in Cap Rock Canyon together and gone on 15 plus mile walks, and where I say walks, we've done that by ourselves one time, and we've also done Tres Ritos in New Mexico, which is really beautiful. But we found out we were going to go on another camp out there, and she was doing a little more research than she did the first time around. And we had found a straight trail that could be kind of like a no-brainer, not real beautiful, not real sightful. There is a bat cave on the way, but she was looking at doing that just, you know, because one of her merit badges requires three of those plus a 30, and she just kind of wanted to go and get one done this summer quickly type thing. And in her research and calling the lady, because one of the problems was there was no access to water for about 6 miles, and this lady that was the head over the camp was saying that you can drive to the end of it and drop gallons of water and mark it with your some kind of symbol that you know it's your water, which it seemed kind of crazy to me, honestly, but that she said a lot of people do that. But at any rate, she was saying that, because Olivia was saying that she had one of those filters that filters out, you know, 99% of any microbials. And she said, even still, though, our water has a high concentration of heavy metals in it because of the red and the clay and everything that's out there. It comes from some type of, I don't know if it was iron ore or exactly what type of heavy metal, but she said, you can filter all you want to, but you're going to get nauseous and sick if you drink the water just because of the heavy metal. So it could be something like that was in the water, possibly, that water filter didn't catch, that wasn't necessarily going to kill you or create a stomach bug, but it was just a lot of stuff that your body couldn't handle, maybe. I don't know. I'm just throwing that out there as a possibility.
Yeah. No, I totally agree. There's something, you know, And Chris and I are just not used to feeling, you know, under the weather or anything like that, because we haven't yet, we really don't get sick or anything like that. But this go around, we're like, okay, what did we do? We felt like our bodies were trying to filter something out. So it may be in the heavy metals. And we filtered the water, and I boil it for tea, but there were some times when he was drinking more than I was. I was like, I just don't like the taste of it. And I said, tastes like, you know, green algae. And he said, oh, that's just the taste. And so we were getting something, even though we were filtering it. And maybe we need to do it one more time, plus boil it. But from now on, I think we'll just filter it and go ahead and boil it, you know, and let it cool off. And because that's the thing, you want cold water when you're thirsty and it was warm. But as far as, like, what you were talking about, leaving your water there, I'd be concerned that someone would mess with it or something like that.
That's,
you know,
exactly. Like, I mean, even if they, you know, stuck it with a needle or, you know, even if you had it sealed, because she was saying you just buy the jugs and throw them out there. And I'm like, they're cereal.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the way my brain works.
Yeah.
So I don't trust
you.
You know, yeah, there's serial killers out there that would just love to go, you know, find a little tiny needle hole that you're not necessarily going to see that it's leaking and inject something in there. I don't know.
Yeah.
You know,
or
just,
like some, you know, some goofball teenager that's just playing around and it's not doing right, you know, messing with, you know, stuff like that.
You know,
yeah.
I mean, that's the interesting thing about humans versus animals. And I taught Olivia at an early age in the animal kingdom, you can tell a tiger from a butterfly and a beneficial from, you know, a harmful animal. And then you have the neutral animals as well that are neither beneficial nor harmful, but, or at least in the insect kingdom, there's three groups, beneficial, harmful, and some that do neither. They're just existing. But in the human world, the sociopath and the normal person, I mean, they can wear the same exact skin and you can't necessarily tell them apart. So there are things you have to look for and watch. And while we're deviating on the subject, I have always, I guess, been kind of interested in true crime or the stories of, you know, how far the debased mind has gone. And there was a program that I recently watched, and this man from Denmark was a famous inventor, and he had invented a number of different things, including a submarine. And he would kind of have a macabre sense of humor, and everybody just thought he was funny, and different things that he would say that may have given a clue if you thought for an instant he was serious. But he had one of his friends, dear friends, so she thought, that worked with him. He said, hey, it's perfect, the whatever the submarine was called, let's go down in it tomorrow. And she said, sure. Well, all of a sudden he was approached by a journalist who wanted to interview him, and he invites her on the submarine. Well, in retrospect of looking at all the videos, they see that the hacksaw that was on the back wall is missing in the photos. And when they first came up, he for a while the submarine was missing altogether. And then when it finally came up, it was just him. And he tells everybody that she ended up not going down with him. And then some weeks later, her torso shows up. And he had murdered her. And then they found that he had all of these videos that he was watching on his hard drive, that snuff films and different things like that. And so, you know, and he's what most people call just a normal looking guy and an inventor, famous person. And, you know, I'm sure she was fixing to move and she had a boyfriend, and this was like her last interview that she was doing in Denmark before she moved to another country to be with her boyfriend. And it's just unfathomable how dark, you know, the darkness can go in a human being. When we talk a lot on this program about the lust for eating meat, and I think it's kind of all connected, you know, where we lust for things that are not from the Father. And I think like a serial killer or a murderer, I mean, he only got to do one because he got caught, but I'm sure he would have continued because obviously he had some kind of a deep lust for this horrible venture of his. It's really a picture of lusting for death or lusting for that which isn't from the Father. And it's it's something that we that are his really need to be attuned to, because we can hear the Father and he can tell us, you know, our radar can go up when we're around somebody that doesn't have our best interests. I think, you know, if we can set aside our love, I'm sure she was desirous of that rating for a news story that she could publish and, you know, go up in the world of journalism, having covered a story on this famous inventor. And it sounds to me like he invented the thing to fulfill his lust in the first place, thinking that he could perform the perfect crime and bury his victim at sea and nobody would ever find them. And it just failed his first time, so he didn't get to do a second, and he was put in prison. But it was supposed to be his so-called friend. She was sure of it. She just got saved by the fact that he was approached by a journalist before she went on the submarine with him. But I don't know if you heard of that story, but it's a true story.
No, I haven't heard that one, but I know there's many, many out there like that. And
it's so true as far as the human creature, the living being, is they can hide many things. They can hide much darkness behind a facade of civility.
That's so very true.
Yeah.
And
like
I don't know if it's like this where you guys live, but here, you know, there's a channel that'll post pictures, like mugshots of people that have been arrested and are wanted. And usually those mugshots are also similar. So you get this idea in your brain that the criminal mind has a physical appearance of a really raggedy, rough-looking, usually male. And so you kind of let your guard down when you see either a pretty boy or a woman, you know,
that's
criminally minded. And it's,
that's a good point.
Anyway.
Never thought about it like that. I've heard many times, you know, that the enemy doesn't come looking all scary. He comes looking like something that could easily just, you know, like.
Yeah. Well, I mean, they play on a person's lusts or desires also, like the poison ivy or the black widow.
And this really actually ties back to Paul, because we're all looking for the devil to have horns and a tail and not be an orator that had words of flattery and coming with love is patient, love is kind, love is, you know, and talking about free grace and in the name of Jesus and so forth and so on. And yet Daniel warned us that the enemy was coming with great flatteries and would deceive most and all who did not know their Father in heaven. So pause and ponder that. You know, the enemy himself, we think, comes looking ugly, but he actually is not. He is actually attractive to our ears, at least. I, you know, don't think any of the pictures of Paul are flattering, but that we have. We don't actually know what he looked like, but they're all very similar, so he must have looked very similar to that, you would think.
Yeah, but it's he was, well, Lucifer, Satan, Hasatan, the adversary, before his fall, he was the highest of creation. He was the covering cherub.
He was beautiful.
Of the throne of the Almighty.
He was
really beautiful. Yeah, he was beautiful. He was the master of, like, music, instruments. He was very pleasing. So, but then from that also comes, you know, arrogance and self-love,
ego, pride,
you know,
religious spirit,
things that the world attaches significance to, as far as like the pretty people are in Hollywood and, you know, those types of things. when it's not necessarily true, because a lot of them can be sociopaths, and you wouldn't know it, as you were saying previous.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's a number of comments that Paul makes that make you pause and ponder his mental state of being, that people dismiss that are fans of him for some reason. The Messiah himself was concerned about the signs and wonders, the prophets misleading the believers would engage in. Matthew 7:15-23, for example, and then all of chapter 24, where the Messiah warned of the false prophets. That's also found in Mark 13:22, where they shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, even the very elect. And yet, when we see these signs and wonders, and Paul himself states, I came to you with signs and wonders, we say, oh, but his are real. Well, but you were warned. Don't you want to pause and research whether his are real? I mean, the signs and wonders may be real, but if he comes to you preaching another deity other than the one that was already established, you're to run and do a whole lot more than that.
And, you know, the hard part for me has been I was raised under that teaching. So, I mean, I remember several times this minister saying, if someone brings another gospel, then this right, what I'm telling you, you run from them. But what I'm realizing now is I was presented already that other gospel. And so that's what I was raised in. And so now I'm breaking away from that, going back to the truth, and it looks like I'm the one that's bringing this other gospel, and I'm running from it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah,
because
so we were brought
great
into
switcheroo.
That system. Yeah.
Exactly. And we're raised in the other gospel from birth, not realizing our parents didn't realize, and our grandparents didn't realize, and our great-grandparents, my great-grandparent was a Methodist minister and a Freemason, you know, a small parish, and everybody says, watch out for the mega churches, watch out for the churches. They're most all Pauline. I don't know of any that are not, unless they're preaching another religion altogether. All the Christian churches are Pauline. And so come out of her, my people, isn't quite so easy.
No, it's the grips of it are more involved than people realize. The web that is attached to even the tiniest of churches, because I went to a tiny missionary Baptist church and was told not to read anything but what was written by the missionary affiliation of that, you know, and I'm like, well, that limits a lot there.
Talk about a book burning.
You know, I didn't listen to the advice of this minister that was telling me that, and that's why I'm at where I'm at today. But I don't know, I always call myself a rebel for the truth, you know, rebelling against the lies, seeking the truth, because I was always one that wanted to look at both sides to make a decision. And I was told later on in life, when I was really starting to step out into truth, I was told that you know, you can read too much. You know, you can read the scriptures too much. You can study too much. You can get like they were trying to protect me from diving off into something that I didn't want to get into. And I mean, I just feel like you're supposed to be able to lay everything out on the table and study both sides and make a decision.
Yes, that's
free will. And not everybody believes like that, I'm coming to realize.
Well, there's safety in their traditions.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way it's been, and this has been successful, so this is the way you continue to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't leave any room for individual growth.
Yeah.
Or, well, I'm reading it for myself. And I see where this says different than what your doctrine says. So, I mean, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath, keep it Kadesh. So why are you meeting on a Sunday? Which, you know, then you can go from there. I mean, even the whole point of Protestantism itself is they were protesting against what was the institution of the Roman Catholic Church as the beast system is seen in the book of Revelation.
And, you know, this...
And since the Counter-Reformation, that concept has been lost in many denominations through their coexistence and acceptance of everything, you know, like love wins in the end. There's also a consequence for our action.
Yeah.
And if we are not walking in love, then, well, that part of us that which isn't will be the dross that is burnt off.
Yeah.
And, you know, something that came to my mind that I'd like to share is that I was raised with this common thread running out through my, you know, through what was being taught is that if you are walking, and I was raised as a Christian, if you're walking in Christianity, if you're doing something right, you're going to be persecuted. And I look at Christianity from where I grew up in America, and there's just not a lot of persecution. Now, you hear stories of people going out to other countries as Christians who were really persecuted, and, you know, I saw that. But what I'm seeing now is that, and it's not to say that it will not be persecuted here, but what I'm seeing, the people that I'm seeing persecuted in America are not necessarily labeled Christian. These are people that are saying, you know, asking the hard questions or talking about the subjects that others don't want to talk about. Those are the people that I'm seeing being persecuted. Well, all along, I'm still looking back and thinking about the ministers that I heard, oh, you're going to be persecuted. Well, somebody thinks that, you know, they got done wrong this way or what, that's persecution. That's not persecution. I mean, a lot of people think what is persecution, they're labeling it wrong, when all along the people that are asking the hard questions and are, you know, speaking about these things that in America, those are the ones that's getting persecuted.
And well, my sister.
Go ahead.
Yeah, very good points, and it reminds me, my sister and her husband live in Dallas, where there are many mega churches. And once in Dallas, I went to church with her, and I will never forget finding parking and seeing this long, almost parade of cars surrounding this limo, and the limo slowing down, and the pastor, which you all would recognize, gets out, decked out to the nines in jewelry and suit, and getting out of a limousine, and obviously worth millions. And it's just, I remember it giving me pause and looking around and seeing not a concern or a muscle in a face of this isn't right look on anybody's face. And looking at my sister and just checking everybody out and going, Do you not see the contrast between the scriptures and what we're looking at right here? And this was long before I woke up. You know, I'm sure this was a seed of my waking up, but it was just alarming to me.
Yeah. Yeah. I recall a time when I walked into a huge Southern Baptist church in Dallas, Texas, and thinking, oh my, this thing is decked out better than any hotel I've ever been in. You know, the fancy hotels that you walk through sometimes. I was like, wow, this is like some money being dropped. And like it was downtown, and it was like, you know, on the outskirts, there's people that are hungry and have all these problems and they need help. And like, you got this. So I remember, I know exactly what you're, but those very things, those very pastors will preach persecution against the tiniest thing that doesn't even, it's not even persecution. Oh, well, you're getting persecuted for this or that. It's not persecution, you know? And so, yeah, I know what you're there. Yeah. Yeah.
They confuse the persecution that the world is hard because of the fallen state that we have to do certain things to survive. That's not necessarily persecution Messiah is talking about as far as like knowing him and who he is. People aren't being persecuted because they're trying to share a name or say, hey, do you know that the Shabbat is not on Saturday or Sunday? When you start speaking things like that, that's when, or you say, hey, Paul's a false apostle and not. And then, you know, you have people say, oh, you be careful what you're saying.
You know, and it's like,
or, you know, people who once were hang out, they don't want to hang out anymore. So that's a form of ostracization, which is a form of persecution, shunning, so to speak.
It's not a, and when I say.
Which is, it's hurtful. It's persecution.
It's against the slow persecution. It's not the quick, like taking your life out all of a sudden, like, you know, people are losing their heads right now because of martyrism. This in America, there is a slow persecution.
Slow grind.
It's wearing you down, like that's why we have to endure and you know, encourage each other because the persecution that the people are experiencing over here, it's like we've got a whole bunch of spoiled little people that have been raised up in a spoiled country, and they're walking around thinking the definition of persecution is something different than it really is, you know, and it's just, it's backwards.
Yeah.
Well, believe it or not, it's that time to close down the show.
Yeah.
So it's been wonderful chatting with you guys. Thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're out there in our radio audience, I wish you a wonderful rest of your day and hope you join us again next week. Consider calling in. Sometimes that can be a little intimidating to talk on air. I know the first time I ever did, I felt intimidated by it as a guest on one of Dave's shows. But our call-in number is area code 319-527-6208. So consider calling 319-527-6208 if you'd like to just chat with us. And until next week, you guys have a great week.
You too.
Yahuwah, Baruch Atah.